If you will turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And if you'll turn there, we'll read the first 9 verses. Studying through this book of John, I don't know how many of you already knew this, but I had no idea that there was so much in John chapter 4 about witnessing and preaching the gospel to people. Obviously, we see the gospel there. We see Jesus in John chapter 4 talking with the Samaritan woman. But until, and I've read John chapter 4 before, but until this time, okay, preaching through it verse by verse, it seemed like almost every sermon ended up being about, just about every sermon ended up being about another facet of witnessing. Okay, something else about witnessing, something else about how to witness, how to do it correctly, what to look for. And I was telling Brother Dwayne, I said, you know, we ought to write a little book just on that, just on the witnessing out of John chapter 4. Some pastors, when they put together a book, they'll just take their sermon outlines and basically put them in that book. You don't want me to do that, because I rarely even follow this thing. It's just kind of a guideline. We would definitely have to have somebody retype it. But anyhow, maybe that's a thought, something for us to look at. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I got to tell you this, good, good, good stuff in these verses here. This is one of those that before I sat down and started kind of fleshing it out and putting my thoughts down and getting the sermon ready, this is one of those that a couple of weeks ago I was reading ahead and God began to work on me and deal with me on this thing. And so these are simple, basic truths we're going to look at this morning that most of us know. And if you're learning things here, that's wonderful. We want everybody to learn. But for some of you, these will be just some basic truths that you know. But it's so exciting to be reminded of these things. And I just the other day, I was looking over the notes, and it's just been one of those weekends where Sunday morning couldn't get here fast enough, because this is just such a wonderful, wonderful passage. Pardon me. And we're going to be reminded of a great truth here this morning. God's going to remind us of a great truth through His Word. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Lord, once more we come to you and ask your help. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do not want to preach this morning on the power of Jesus to heal a lame man. Though that's right there, we've read that, that's all through the book of John. Pardon me. That is not what I want to look at this morning. I want to look specifically at the verses. We're looking at all nine here, but verse 7 is where we're going to get most of our sermon from this morning. And it says, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Okay? In this passage, we find a man in a helpless situation. Let's look at this man and where he is. Okay, for 38 years, for as long as I've been alive, I'm 38 years old, and so this man for 38 years has had this infirmity. Whatever it is, he's had it for 38 years. We also know from, we'll look at this tonight, from the rest of the passage, that it's the result of something that he's done. Okay? Sometimes sin brings about even physical problems in our life. And in the rest of the passage, Jesus tells him to sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon him. So that tells us that this must have been something that happened to him because of something that he did wrong. Not all physical infirmities are like that. Some things happen just because we live in a fallen, sinful world and our bodies are not perfect and we have infirmities. And then sometimes we have, a man spends his life on the bottle, a man spends his life a drunk, and then he finds out later in life that his liver is shot or his heart is torn up. A man spends his life on drugs, and then he finds out later that he's destroyed his heart. My oldest brother was in, I know I've shared this with you before, he was in a car wreck. Excuse me. And 2 weeks and one day after the car wreck, he died in the hospital. And he had terrible injuries from this car wreck. The main thing that killed him was he had been a drug addict since his teen years. And he was in his 30s whenever he died. He had done so many drugs. And I tell you what, he was just the kind who, he had to have the hardest stuff he could get his hands on. And he just had done meth for so many years. The day that he was in that wreck, the doctor told us, they said, our main concern, both legs were broken kidneys, lungs had collapsed, ruptured spleen, I think. His neck was broken. And of all these things, the doctor said, our biggest concern is his heart. He said he's done so much damage to his heart through the drugs over the years. Our biggest concern is his heart. And in the end, what happened was his heart gave out. They lost him. They were barely able to revive him. They lost him again. They couldn't revive him again, mainly because he had so abused his heart. Hey, then you have people who haven't done all of that stuff, and they have heart problems. So sometimes infirmities just happen, and sometimes they're the result of sin. Well, here's a man who has this infirmity. And I do believe from the verse later on that he brought it on himself because of his sin. What is wonderful is that Jesus doesn't address that until later on. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you got yourself here, buddy. You're just going to have to crawl to that pool, aren't you?" Until later that Jesus addresses the fact that he brought this on himself. Okay? The man is in a helpless situation. He has this infirmity. He can't get up and walk, and he cannot get over to that pool. He was nearby, but he could not get there alone. He needed someone else to do it for him. Now I want you to think about this man, okay? Here's what you have. You have this area, okay? You have this area, and there is a porch, or it's just an area, this open area where all these lame people are, and this place is called Bethesda, and there's this pool of water. And an angel would come down and would stir the water, and whoever would step into that water first. It was only good for the first person. Whoever would step in there first, whatever their infirmity was, they were healed. Okay? I don't know the distance. It doesn't matter. I don't know how far this man was from the pool. It doesn't matter. Here's what we know. He's here. He can't walk. He can't get himself over there. He's in a helpless condition. He can do nothing about his condition. He can't even get himself over to where the help is. And for all of these years, this man has looked at this pool. Now, it says he's had this infirmity for 38 years. It doesn't say he's been sitting there by the pool for 38 years. We don't know how long he's been by the pool. But however long he's been there, he's had to sit and look at that pool. And we know this has happened multiple times because he tells the Lord, every time somebody beats me there. And he's laying there and he's in this terrible condition, helpless, can't do anything about it himself. And over there is help. If I could just get over there, I would be made whole. I cannot get myself over there. I don't even have anybody that can take me over there. I'm helpless. I can't do anything about this. And on top of that, he's watched other people get into that pool before him. Okay? We're not going to dwell on how many people have been in that pool before him. We're going to dwell on, I have an infirmity. I'm broken. I'm sick. I'm helpless. There's help over there. I can't get there. I don't have anybody to take me over there and put me in that pool. You see where this is headed? And then who walks up? Who walks up? Jesus Christ walks up to this helpless man who needs help desperately and can't get to it and doesn't have anybody to put him in the pool. Okay, now look. We see the awesome power of God as Jesus doesn't have to pick him up and put him in the pool. Okay? Jesus just says to him, Jesus doesn't even lay a hand on him. Okay? Jesus did, I know this is going to blow our minds, Jesus didn't even have to hit him in the forehead and knock him over. Jesus didn't have to wave his jacket over him. Jesus didn't have to pour oil on him. Jesus spoke right to him. And what did he say? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Just looked at him and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Hey, lame man, you've been looking at that pool that you couldn't get to. You've been looking at that thing that you've got to get over there to get help. But now you're looking at the ultimate fountain of help. Now you're looking at the ultimate source of help. Whose power is it that made the waters so that they could heal somebody? The one you're looking face to face with right now. When that angel came down, the angel didn't have any power. The angel came with the power of God. Who's this man looking at? The Son of God. But I want us to look at this man in this helpless state. And over there is help. And I can't get to it and I don't have anybody to take me over there. Listen, I know you've heard me say this before, as most things you have. But I'm going to say it again because it's so perfectly with the sermon this morning. There is a saying out there. You've heard it. You've heard me talk about it. You've heard me refute it. You've heard me point out why it's not biblical. Well, we're really going to point out why it's not biblical this morning. But there's this saying, and you've heard people say it. Maybe you have used it. Okay? But it isn't biblical. And what is it? You can finish it for me. God helps those who help themselves. Absolutely biblical. There is absolutely no Bible for that. That is not true. Are there conditional promises in the Bible? Yes. Are there times when God says, when you do this, I will respond in this way? Yes. Are we told in the Bible that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat? Yes. But we are also told not to worry about what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat. God takes care of that. How does he take care of that? Giving you the job, giving you the strength to do the job, okay? God helps those that help themselves. You know where that would fit? That would fit in a Mormon church. The Mormons have a verse in their Book of Mormon that basically says that God saves us after all that we can do. So what they believe is you do everything you can do and then God takes up the slack. Okay? They also have that. Have you ever heard the phrase, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Did you know that was a Mormon thing? Yeah, that comes from Mormonism. That's very heavy in Mormonism. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Really? I don't have the strength to pull myself up. I was too wretched. I was lost. How am I going to pull myself out of the pit of hell? God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And I'm glad that he helps those that cannot help themselves because I was helpless before I got saved. After being saved, I find myself in situations again where I'm helpless and in my own strength. Lord, I can't do it. So God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Every lost person is in this category. You cannot help yourself. We don't mean that like, oh, well, you can't help it. We mean if you're lost, and everyone is when they're born, we're all born sinners, and we are separated from God, we're on our way to hell. That's what the Bible tells us is the punishment. The wages of sin is death. I can't be good enough. I cannot get myself to God. I cannot change a thing. I can go to church. I can read a Bible. I can try to pray. I can do something good for somebody. I can put money in a plate. You can even dunk me in the water. I can do works. I can do things on the outside. But if I have never repented of my sin and admitted I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, that's what I deserve, I'm a sinner against God, and if I don't do that and put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul, then I'm just a busy, hard-working sinner is all I am. I'm just working and getting nowhere, not by works of righteousness which I have done, is what the Bible says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just a busy working sinner. And at the end of the day, you're still over here on the porch and the pool is still over there and you're not one inch closer. You're still helpless. You still can't get over there. You haven't gotten anywhere. Oh, I see you're wet. Yeah, I got baptized. Oh, I see that Bible open in front of you. Oh, I read it every day. Oh, I see you're dressed up. Yeah, I've been to church. I see you're missing some money. Yeah, I put some in the plate. I went to church. I read my Bible. I got baptized. I put money in the plate. I took communion. I did what you had no business doing if you weren't saved. I took communion. I did. Hey, there's something I notice about you, man. What's that? You're still lame. You still can't walk. You're still not whole. You're still sitting there in your helpless condition. You did all that work and you're still sitting here broken. You're not whole. Okay. Look. Every lost person is in that helpless state. And if you're safe, if you've never trusted Christ for salvation, you are helpless this morning. You are absolutely helpless. There is nothing that you can do about it. If you're saved this morning, you were once helpless. Okay? But let me tell you this. Helpless does not equal hopeless. You might be helpless, meaning you can't do it for yourself. You cannot be good enough. You can't. Well, I'll keep the law, I'll keep the commandments. The Bible tells us that we can't do that, and it tells us that if I offend in just one point, I'm guilty of all of them. And by the way, it goes beyond just the 10 that you're used to seeing carved into stone at the courthouse. That's what we call the moral law. Boy, you get to looking at all the law, and you really start to... That's all you need to prove your sinfulness. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Have you, every day of your life, made God number one, or has there ever been a time when something else was important to you, more important to you than God? Good luck getting past number one. We're not even talking about lying and stealing and adultery and coveting. We're just talking about the first one. Good luck getting past that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible tells us. We are all gone out of the way, is what Isaiah tells us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Okay? Every lost person, if you're lost this morning, this is you. If you're saved, this used to be you. Helpless. Can't get to that pool. I can't get over there. And I don't have anybody to get me there. That's where the difference is. Because there is somebody who can get you where you need to be. And he provided the way on the cross. I want to look at this specifically. You will not be saved from your sin and escape the fires of hell until you see and admit your helpless state and your need to be saved. Salvation is not, yeah, I'll try that. Yeah, that sounds good. Salvation is the man that Jesus told us about who wouldn't even go down to the altar, who wouldn't even approach and wouldn't even look up, and he smote his breast and he beat upon his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What did that Pharisee do? What did he down there, and he said, Lord, I'm glad that I am not like others. I do this and I do this and I tithe and I do all these. And he gives this big list of things that he does. And the other man said, standing afar off, he wouldn't even look up, and he beat on his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. He got saved. The other man didn't. You will not be saved until you follow in that man's footsteps. Not, well, yeah, you know, I think I've done some wrong. Or, well, you know, I think God is, you know, he's forgiving. He's going to understand. No, he's told us in his word, it requires perfection. And we were already in trouble when we were born, because we were born imperfect. Sinners by birth, sinners by practice. Pastor, what are you going on about all this for? Hey, look. Go to Job chapter 9 with me. Job chapter 9. Now remember, we are reading in Job chapter 9 the oldest, not just the oldest book of the Bible. This is the oldest piece of literature on the earth, okay? Job is the oldest piece of literature that we have. It's the oldest book of the Bible. Now, its happenings come after what we've read in Genesis, okay, or kind of, it's kind of wedged in the middle of Genesis there. You know, it's after creation, obviously. But this writing, okay, this writing is the oldest writing. Now look, what do we have in the Old Testament? You have people that are being saved the same way that we're saved now, faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What's that mean? Abraham believed that God was going to provide himself a lamb and that he was going to take the sin of the world. How are you saved? We believe that God has already provided himself a lamb and has taken away the sin of the world. Okay? But why the need, and we'll not get into this real deep, why the need for paradise? Paradise and heaven are not the same place. Why the need for paradise? Why did the people up until the cross, when they died, had to go to paradise? And then Christ led captivity captive. Why did he go into paradise, told the thief on the cross that he would be with him in paradise? Why did he have to go into paradise and then take them to heaven? You're not getting there until the price has been paid. So they're waiting in paradise, which must have been a nice place. It's called paradise, but it wasn't heaven. You're not getting into heaven until that blood has been spilled and Christ comes out of that grave. You see that? So even the saints before the cross, they had to wait until that sacrifice had been made. Here's Job. Okay? Here's Job. Years before that sacrifice was made. Probably even before the law had been instituted. And look what he says in Job chapter 9, verse 25. He says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself." So if I say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm just going to feel better. "I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent." Job says, if I just, you know what, I'll forget about all the bad that I've ever done. God's not going to forget. He says, you're not going to hold me innocent. I'm guilty before you. I can try to forget about it and act like I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to worry about what's going on with me right now. I'm not going to worry about this pain that I'm going through. I'm not going to worry about it. He says, I'm still guilty before you. "If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain?" Wicked. You say, well, Job didn't bring any of these things on himself. It wasn't Job's wickedness. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. But every one of us is born wicked. Every one of us is born a sinner, and that's wicked. Where does the Bible say, what's it say about the wicked? The wicked shall be turned into what? Hell. Where do lost people go? Hell. Okay? Look. He's saying, if I'm wicked, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I'm wicked, then there's no work that I can do to fix my wickedness. Okay? Now look. "If I wash myself with snow water," he's saying the purest, cleanest water I can find. It hasn't touched the earth yet. It's not muddied up with the stream, whatever. It's fallen out of the sky. It's clean. "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, I get my hands cleaner than they've ever been. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Job said, boy, I could just get myself as cleaned up as I can get, and I'm still filthy and wretched in the eyes of God. Now look, "for he is not a man," because at that time he hadn't come as a man yet. Christ hadn't walked this earth yet. "For he is not a man as I am," but now he is. Now he has been for us. Job says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Job says, hey, I don't get to just walk up before God and argue with him. He's not like my three friends here, okay? He's God. I don't have any right. I don't have any business. I don't have any access. I cannot. Look what he's saying. "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." He cannot just go before God. We can now, boldly, because of Jesus Christ. Job is saying, I can't. Now look, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job says, there's nobody, no intercessor, no mediator in between that can put his hand on God and his hand on me and bring us together. Job says, I can't talk to him. I can't get to him. I cannot approach him. And there's nobody that can go in between the two of us and bring us together. There is now. Job, like everybody else in the Old Testament, had to have faith that there will be one day. There will be somebody that's going to fix this thing and reconcile this thing and bring us back together and bridge that gap and take a hold of God in one hand and take a hold of me in the other hand and bring us back together. He had faith. He had to have faith that's going to happen. We have faith. It's already happened. And we have faith in the one who has done it. Now look, let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear terrify me. He's saying if I was able to come before him and talk to him, and then he says, then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. But you know how it is now? Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Job said, I can't go in there. There's nobody that can take me in there. This man at the pool says, over there's help. I can't get over to it. Job says, there's nobody that can do it. This man says, there's nobody that can do it. Christ walks on the scene and says, rise. And Christ is saying to every lost person still today, rise. Repent and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Be forgiven of your sin. Have your soul saved. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've done that. Would to God that we would never get over this. Would to God that we would say, there was a time when I was here and help was there, and there was nothing I could do about it, but as soon as I trusted Jesus Christ, He did it for me. He reconciled. He redeemed. He brought the two together. He took hold of God in one hand and took hold of me in the other hand because He took hold of God, He took hold of man because He was the God-man. The Son of God. God in the flesh. God incarnate. God manifest. He was the only one that had the right to take a hold of God and take a hold of us and make things right. And when he walked up to that lame man, he's looking in the eyes of what? Back in Job's day, he said, there's nobody that can do that, but he was coming. And he's already been here, and he's already done it. And that's why the saved person, that's why the lost person can have faith in him and then become a saved person and then be able to go boldly before the throne of grace. I have now, not in and of myself, but because of Jesus Christ, I have every right to come before God with my needs and my petitions and to ask for strength and comfort, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is. I can come in His name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because it's by His merit that we're asking, not our own. Now look, he could not get to God. Go to 1 Timothy. We looked at this in Sunday school. But if you weren't here, we won't want you to be left out. 1 Timothy 2. Here's this man, he's helpless, over there is help, I can't get to it. And I don't have anybody that can get me to it. the lost person. Here I am, helpless. There's help. God. I can't get there by myself. I need somebody to get me there. I need somebody to carry me to Him. The way he was wanting somebody to carry him to that pool. The way those men carried their friend and ripped the roof off of the house and lowered him down to get him in there to Christ where he could be healed. I need somebody to get me there. Well, we have that person. That person exists. Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in Him alone. He'll get us there. And you know what's just as great as Him getting us there? He will keep us there. You say, oh yeah, but sometimes I do things that I shouldn't. We're not talking about your flesh. That'll be taken care of before we go to heaven. We're talking about our souls. The eternal security of the believer. He'll get you there. He'll keep you there. Can't keep yourself there because you couldn't get yourself there. He will get you there and He will keep you there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God. You think all these other religions are? No, I don't, because the Bible says they're wrong. There is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Well, don't you think that when the Indians worship the sun, and don't you think that's just their way? Well, don't you think that if they just... No, because the Bible says that that's not true. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, meaning there's only one way for man to be right with God. The man, Christ Jesus. You know that one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Back just a few books there to Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is talking about the mystery of the church. This is talking about how the church was going to be comprised mostly of Gentiles, and that God was going to work through the church as He's doing now. He had worked through Israel, and now He's working through the church, and that's what this is talking about. And Paul is encouraging these Gentiles, saying, hey, basically what Paul's saying is God has provided salvation for everybody, Jew or Gentile, okay? And by the way, that's the church was a mystery, but there were saved Gentiles in the Old Testament, okay? So you didn't have to wait until Christ, if you were a Gentile, to be saved. In the Old Testament, God was doing His work through the Jews. Now it's through the church, which is largely Gentile. But there were Gentiles who were saved in the Old Testament. We got a whole book about one. Her name's Ruth. Okay? Now look. I want you to look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's saying the Jews called you uncircumcised. Okay, the Jews thought it was all about them. Okay, that at that time you were without Christ. Now I want you to look at this. He's talking about the Gentiles. But this also describes every lost person. That at that time you were without Christ, and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Not me, I can't do it, Him. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. See, salvation is available for anybody. No matter your background, no matter your family, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whosoever is what the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Okay? For through him who? Our daysman, our mediator, that one that can get me from here to there, that one that Job longed for, the one who can take hold of God in one hand and me in the other hand and thereby reconcile the two, Jesus Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you see this? Man, lost, sinful man, helpless, I can't do it. Jesus Christ did it. The one Job longed for was Jesus Christ. He's done it. There's that gap I can't get across. He's the bridge. I can't get to that pool. I can't get to salvation. I can't get my sins forgiven. I need somebody to do it. One preacher said it like this. He said, the law said, do better, do better, do better. And man said, I can't. I can't. I can't. And Christ said, I did. I did. I did. It's through him. It's by him. It's of him. Faith in him. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get us to God. What does that matter this morning, Pastor? Well, if you're not saved, then nothing else matters. This is the only thing that matters. And if you are saved, let us never get used to this fact. Let us never take this for granted. Let us always be stirred by the fact that I was going to burn in hell. That's awful strong. Hell's awful strong. I was going to spend eternity in hell, and I couldn't do anything about it. Jesus Christ fixed it for me, and now I'm not going to. We can't let ourselves get used to that fact. You know what it'll do? It'll keep us humble. It'll keep us servants. We'll be serving for the right reasons. We'll be grateful. We won't care about this world. We'll care about the lost people in it, but what it has to offer, no, I don't need that. This world won't be able to get us down. We'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to look at one more passage. It's over in Colossians chapter 2. Man, do I love this passage in Colossians chapter 2. Jesus, the one who so many saw as just a carpenter from Nazareth. They were so wrong, weren't they? He's so much more than that. But I want you to look what this carpenter did for mankind. This carpenter built a way. Bridged the gap. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul is reminding Christians of what God has done for them. If you're not saved this morning, he'll do the exact same thing for you the minute that you repent and trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what that means, that handwriting of ordinances? That's basically your rap sheet. Well, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of this. Somebody goes to court, somebody stands up, read the charges. That's the handwriting of ordinances against you. He stole a car after he killed the driver, drove recklessly, ran over three people, and had cocaine on him, meth on him. He said they weren't his, but they all say they're not theirs. And struck an officer, resisted arrest. That's the handwriting of ordinances against him. Judge, this is what he did. Every person in this room had a handwriting of ordinances against them. If you're not saved this morning, you haven't dealt with it yet. What'd he do? Well, he was born a sinner, and then he was a sinner by practice. He committed sins. He has not obeyed you. He's been disobedient to you. He hasn't lived for you. We don't even have to mention the specific things, do we? On Tuesday, he kicked the dog. On Tuesday afternoon, he cussed out his wife. Tuesday night, he got drunk. We don't even have to do that, do we? We just say, you know what? He was born a sinner. He's a sinner by practice. He doesn't honor you. There's your handwriting of ordinances. That proves what you've done wrong. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Christ, we're not talking white out. We're not talking he took a red marker and marked it out. No, blotting out. When you blot something out, you remove it. Okay? Look, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ said, I'll take that, and nailed it to that cross on which he shed his perfect blood for you and I. And what did he tell us? What did he say? It is finished. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Came right up out of that grave and said, I've done it. It's finished. Well, Pastor, then that means we're all going to heaven. Nope. That means the payment has been made for you. That means Christ has already paid the debt, but you got to have it applied to your account. You see, that check's been written. It won't do you any good if you don't go and pick it up. And that's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I know it. I've sinned against God. I've rejected God. I've disobeyed God. I was born this way. I live this way. I'm doomed. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. We've got to get to that point where we quit saying, I'm not so bad. You're bad enough. I was bad enough. Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And God says, my son paid your penalty. If you will trust him, I'll let you go free. Pastor, could it be that easy? Easy for us. But I can't look at the cross and say it was easy for Christ. Easy for us. That helpless man was over here and couldn't get there. Job said, I'm here, he's there, I can't get to them. Both of them needed help. They needed a mediator. They needed somebody to get them where they needed to be. And in every case, it's Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found, is what the song says. It's only Jesus Christ that can do it. All right, it's done. What have you done about it? Can you sit here today and say, I know without any shadow of any doubt that if I had one more and that was it and I was gone, that my very next would be in the presence of God? Or this morning, if you say, and if I said to you, how do you know that? If you have any answer other than what we've looked at this morning, because I've trusted Jesus Christ alone, then you need to get that taken care of. Especially if you say, no, I know the next breath would be in hell. And this morning, if you say, yes, I know because I've trusted Jesus Christ, would to God we'd never get used to that. Why is it so exciting for a saved person to read about Jesus Christ? Well, why do you like to sit down and look at the old photo albums? You like to be reminded of something special that happened. There's nothing greater that's ever happened in your life if you're saved. There's nothing greater than salvation. And you know what? When we pick up this book and we read through what Christ has done for us and we've already trusted Him, we don't say, yeah, I already know that. Go on. No, we say, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Ooh, I like hearing that. I like hearing that. Little kids, Daddy, tell that one story. I like that one story. Well, you've heard it so many times. Yeah, but I like it. I like to hear it. I like it when you tell it. Tell me that story again, Daddy. Play that song again. Boy, I like that song. I just listen to it over and over again. I like, yeah, but you've heard it. You know it. Yeah, but it's a good one. I like to hear it. That's the saved man. Oh, tell me what you did for me again. Boy, I just love reading what you did for me. I love reading what you did for me. Keeps you humble. Keeps you serving for the right reasons. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, oh, for so much. Thank you for sending your Son and His willingness to go to the cross for us, to bridge that gap, to be that mediator, to make intercession, to be the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray this morning if there's anybody here that isn't saved, that conviction would grip their heart, Lord, and you'd deal with them now, and those that are would just be so reminded and thankful and stirred by what you have done for us. Let us never get used to it. We were so helpless and lost and couldn't do anything about it. But you did something about it. And you're the only way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.